Hebrews chapter 6. So, last time we got down to verse 18. Let's pause for a word of prayer here and have to tie a couple things together. Lord, we ask your blessing on the Word of God this morning as we teach the first hour and then preach the next, unless you come back for us before then. Father, we are appreciative. Again, we just sang a song about the sacred page and how the truth is concealed within thy word. And that is the literal truth, Lord. We know that the book is beyond our comprehension without your light upon it. And furthermore, you doing something with our understanding that allows us to see the depths of it. So we pray that you'll bless that this morning. If we can tie together some things we were talking about Wednesday night this morning, it'd be good. Really important that we see these things for these last days now especially. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's a little bit of a... We got down to verse... Let me start with that. Verse 18, where it says that by two immutable things... So unchangeable things, and those two unchangeable things were the fact that, first of all, God's counsel, which can't be changed anyway, and then the second part of that is that in this case, God swear. So you have like double insurance. You have a God that can't lie to start with, and then secondly, he swore by himself that this would be true, this promise. Now, what I wanted you to see, we got down through in which it was impossible for God to lie. We were discussing that in closing. And then there's a little bit of a coalescence of Wednesday night and Sunday morning coming together here for a little bit, because Wednesday night we were talking in closing about how when the Lord started the process of dumping Saul, that part of that process was that he put the Spirit of God on David and removed the Spirit from Saul. And from that point on, the Bible says that an evil spirit, from the Lord, troubles Saul on a regular basis. Now, we are discussing some of that in some details, and I think we can tie some of it together this morning. But I'm talking to a couple of guys after. You know, as mentioned, it's a little disconcerting, that you have the Lord sending an evil spirit to trouble Saul. And if you'll remember that passage is in First Samuel chapter 15 and 16. Okay, so let me tie that together a little bit. First of all, I'd ask you to be reminded that that is not an unusual situation in the Bible. Remember that the Lord allowed Satan to deal with Job. Is that right? Turn to Job 1, and what I'm going to point out to you this morning is that the Lord's actions, both in a man being enlightened and in a man being deceived, flows with, first of all, that man's state of mind and heart. It also coordinates actions of the devil with actions of the Lord at the same time. It's a pretty intricate dance. But I wanted to show you here, and just to comfort you, that this is a really not an unusual thing in the Word of God at all. Look in Job 2. Now, you're aware that in Job 1, the devil comes before the Lord with the rest of the hosts of heaven, and the Lord brings up Job to Satan, and Satan asks permission to afflict Job, and the Lord grants permission. And so the first thing to think about is, does the Lord, as the king over all spirits, the host of heaven, does he have interaction in any way with like evil spirits, devils and so on? One part question to be asked is, does he have an interaction with the devil? Well, plainly he does. He gave the devil permission to deal with Job, right? And so Job loses everything. Family, their kids, all of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his asses, and so on. And then as the next round comes on, you open up with Job chapter 2, and once again, the sons of God, that is the host of heaven, come before him. Satan comes among them, and notice what the Lord says in verse 3. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him." So the Lord gives the devil permission and then takes responsibility for that action in saying, "Thou movedst me against him." If you want to see that again, look in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, what I'm getting at here is we're in Hebrews 6. It's impossible for God to lie. That is absolutely true. So how does that flow with the Lord allowing a lying spirit or an evil spirit to work in conjunction in judgment with a sinner? 2 Samuel chapter 24. And for some reason, I'm slower than you guys. Here, notice, okay, 24:1. "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Now, it says there, the Lord moved David against Israel and Judah to do something. And then in the other narrative, look in 1 Chronicles 21, it's like that heads and tails coin with Job, because in 1 Chronicles, I'm sorry, it's not 1 Chronicles 21, it's 1 Chronicles 3, sorry. 1 Chronicles 3, now this is the same incident, different narrative. I've written something down wrong. It is, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles 21. Don't know why that. Okay, same narrative, or same incident, different narrative. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, sorry. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now that's 1 Chronicles. 2 Samuel says, the Lord was anger was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them. And so somehow those things are complementary and not contradictory, where the Lord, hand in hand with the devil, deals with men. And, of course, that man has a choice at some level. We're going to be dealing with that this morning. But I want you to see that. Also, let me just take you back to what we were talking about some on Wednesday. Look in Ezekiel chapter 14. And there's a common denominator in all these things, where the Lord said that he sent a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets to deal with Ahab. Remember that story, right? That's 1 Kings 22. Okay, the Lord sent a lying spirit. So here you have the Lord accepting the responsibility for being moved against Job, sending a lying spirit against Ahab, sending an evil spirit to trouble Saul. In that passage in 1 Kings 22, it said that right from the start, it says about Ahab, you know, I have 400 prophets here saying I can go and defeat the enemy. And there's one prophet that won't say that, and I hate him. So right from the start, it's the guy's problem. And somehow in all that, when a man sets himself up to be deceived, the Lord may give him some help. It's, like I said, I hope it doesn't, you know, throw you too far off that, again, hand in hand, it's both Satan and the Lord dealing in Job's life. And it's both Satan and the Lord dealing in David's life in this numbering of Israel thing. It's also Satan and the Lord both in conjunction one with another dealing with things here. Look at Ezekiel 14. And we covered this on Wednesday night, so I don't want to go into a long, deep thing about it. But again, here's the Lord talking about things. And he says, Son of Man, in verse 3, 14:3 of Ezekiel, some folks have come, the elders of Israel have come unto Jeremiah wanting something. They've come like a lot of people come wanting counsel. They want to be told what they want to hear, right? You got to be careful with that, going to the Bible that way, because I came at the Bible that way when I was backslidden and kind of in darkness as a Christian. And I have to tell you, you know, reading the Bible then, I remember being nothing but confused and distraught and thinking the Bible was teaching something that was wrong. And now reading through it, it's like, what was I even thinking? There is something intimate about a man's inward desire for the truth and the Lord's interaction with that man as he seeks the truth. So there is some sort of a cooperative element in these things with the Lord allowing the devil leash influence. And I don't know how exactly that works. I sometimes picture all these, the host of heaven, the fallen host, I'm talking about the devil and the fallen angels and so on, these evil spirits, I often think of them as, you know, being on a leash and the Lord holds all their leashes and they all want at you. And depending on the Lord's you know, dealings with you and your response to the truth, sometimes he lets one of the dogs loose a little further than the others. And so that evil spirit from the Lord is free to trouble Saul. And that lying spirit is free to go and deal with those false prophets of Baal and the sun and deceive Ahab all the further in Micaiah stand alone. In this passage, Son of Man, these men, now these are Israel, elders of Israel, they're coming seeking counsel, but they want it their way. 14:3, Son of Man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? He says, they've come here with preconceptions. They have idols in their heart. They want it the way they want it. They want it Burger King. Have it your way. And they're bound and determined that, you know, they're going to get the Jeremiah to say what they want to say, so they have permission to go on and do what they want to do. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh unto me according to the multitude of his idols. So, okay, we're going off of Hebrews 6. It is impossible for God to lie, but it is not impossible for the Lord to deal with a man who doesn't want the truth according to the desires of his heart, according to his idols, according to his sins. And you say, well, that's a very fine distinction. Well, I admit it is, and I don't know how to tell you other than to say that really the thing that ties all these passages together, and we're nowhere near done, what ties all the passages together is the man's approach to the truth. Somehow, if a man wants the truth, the Lord moves into double time to get the guy the truth. If that guy doesn't want the truth, then the Lord may send another messenger. And I don't say that that's, you know, the first time he reaches out or anything like that, but, you know, we are very aware, and we're going to see more in a little while, that, you know, Ahab was a very wicked man, married to a very wicked woman who hired 400 and then 850 prophets of Baal and the sun. And so, you know, they didn't want the truth at all according to the Bible. And so the Lord let there just be one prophet that said the truth and let all the rest of them, he kind of fed their fires. And I don't know how to tell you, you know, if you say, I don't know if that's right or not, well, there's no question about whether it's right because God can't do wrong. I'm just giving you the common denominator here, which is that In all these things, it's the man not really wanting the truth. And so that makes the truth, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That makes your relationship to the truth about as much of a singular key to things as anything you can mention. I know Jesus Christ is the key. I know the Word of God is the key and all those things. I know faith is the key. But your desire and hunger and willingness to be corrected, reproved, instructed by the truth is sacred ground. Because if you're not going to come to the Lord that way, then he may well allow an influence or himself influence you in a way that would mislead, get you in trouble. I wanted to reiterate a bit more here in Ezekiel 14. Give me one more second. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. There it is. Your heart is the key to getting the truth. You have to want it. And if you'd rather be lied to than get the truth, then there may be a lie available for you to believe. And there's a whole bunch of scripture here that to come. Look down in verse 7. For everyone of the house of Israel, I know it's the house of Israel. We're not the house of Israel, we're the church. But still, it seems to lay out a precept of how the Lord deals with men in this life about truth and lies. For everyone that of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart, putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And verse 8, and I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived, that he that hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Okay, it's impossible for God to lie. Okay, that's set in stone. But the Lord still, there's an interplay of truth and lies with the devil, Satan, foul spirits, and devils. And the key is that the man has to want the truth. That's the key to things. To me, that ties it up. There's other things hard to understand. All the ins and outs, I don't know where exactly lines are drawn. I wish I had a better answer for you on it. But the key is your heart. And the Lord deals with you according to your heart, or even lets something else deal with you according to your heart. Right? Let's expand this a little bit. I'll give you another example. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I hold before your eyes Job, okay, interaction with both God and Satan. Saul, interaction with both God and evil spirit from the Lord. I give you David, who in numbering Israel, there was a conjunction between, and there's no question, right? Did David do wrong or not? Did he know better? Yes. So really, it's his problem. But the devil provoked him, and the Lord took responsibility. Okay? At least you have a God that'll take responsibility. He said, hey, devil, you moved me against Job. And it wasn't the Lord that lifted his hand against Job. It was the devil, right? So you have a Lord that'll take responsibility. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice how this goes. And what I'll be tying together now is, once again, is in all these things, it's me and you, and by that I mean men, because it's talking about some folks who are here lost, but it's me and you as Christians. We're called to love the truth and be sanctified by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Your approach and view of the Bible and your belief on it is going to affect how the Lord allows you to be tempted by the devil. Like I said, I believe he's holding the dogs on the leash at some point, right? I mean, if he turned Satan loose on everybody the way he turned Satan loose on Job, then most of us are in trouble, right? And so it's plain that he doesn't. Part of it's because you're saved and have an indwelling spirit and you can't be lost again. But still, I mean, some folks you see tempted and, you know, maybe the devil gets accused of a lot of things he doesn't do. Maybe devils get accused of a lot they don't do. Maybe a lot of it's just the guy's flesh. That's true enough. But it's also true that in the world we live in, the God of this world is the devil. It's plain that it's all out now against us. If the Lord really turned him loose, you think he couldn't devour you? And so the key is the man's response to the knowledge of the truth. It's really that. And if the truth is the Word of God, then the most important possession that you have today, material possession, is the book in your lap and what that book contains. Because we know the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's not bound. Your possession of the truth and you getting your mind wrapped around as much of that truth as possible is the most critical thing in your life. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now notice, in meekness, instructing those that are opposed by the devil. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay, somebody gets off. You say, yeah, the devil deceived them and let them off. But the Bible says they oppose themselves. The God of the Scriptures wrote that they primarily oppose themselves, and that's what got them into trouble. What led them into deeper in the swamp was perhaps spirits, was perhaps the devil, but they're the problem. And it goes even further. Look in verse 25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We've studied repentance primarily meaning a change of mind. It can exceed, it can stretch to repentance from sin, true enough, but that's because you changed your mind. But if God peradventure will give them repentance, and so God, there comes a point where God has to involve himself in the life of someone who's allowed himself to be deceived in order to turn him around. Now, think about Pharaoh, right? I mean, Pharaoh is the poster child for hard-heartedness in the Bible. And Calvinists think that God did it all to him. Yet when you read the accounts back in Exodus, you know, over and over again, Pharaoh hardened himself and would not receive the truth. But there's plainly a place where the Lord starts cooperating in the guy's deceit for the simple fact that he doesn't want the truth, he's not listening, and he won't be instructed. So we can take those lessons home, and again, the key here is just the fact that my heart and your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We have to restrict our hearts to the Word of God and what this says. And when you disagree with what God said about something, you need to get your attitude right fast. Because otherwise you're flirting with something that's maybe bigger than you and that you won't always be able to control if it goes far enough down the street. See what I'm saying? Okay, verse 25, we're still in 2 Timothy 2. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, wait just a second. That they may recover themselves. It's still their responsibility. That's why we don't make it a ministry here to run around and lay hands and, you know, anoint with oil and try to cast devils out. Because really, if this is true, then men oppose themselves by loving something other than the truth, not listening to the truth. And then even with God's intervention, they still have to recover themselves out of the snare. It's still their responsibility. It's still your place to want the truth of the Bible according to God's view and not according to what the scholar said or the world said or the guy at the college said. It's still your responsibility to recover yourself from the snare of the devil. This keeps getting put back on man. God has a part. Devils have a part. Satan plays a role. But the center of that whole conflict is a man's own wicked heart that has to be sanctified hourly or not. Now, if you could question whether that's the right take, just notice as this goes on down the pike. I should finish verse 26. Just give me a second. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that last phrase indicates that, you know, there comes a point where a guy who's really deceived winds up captive by the devil, who does with him what the devil wants. The guy needs help out. And so God does intervene. God intervened for me when I didn't want the truth. Can I just say that? I bet when you got the gospel for the first time, you didn't necessarily want the truth. So God does intervene, right? It's still your responsibility to do the right thing with the truth. It's always going to be your responsibility to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. No matter how deceived you are, no matter how far down the pike you are, it's going to be at judgment. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell because you didn't believe on Christ. It doesn't matter what you were into. It doesn't matter how deceived you were. It's going to be your responsibility. And it's going to be my responsibility as a Christian and yours, you know, how much of the truth we have absorbed and what other self-delusions or deceits that follow us around. The reason you're there is not God's fault, and it's not the devil's fault. It's your fault. That's what's going to keep coming across here again. Just we've closed 2 Timothy 2:26. Look in chapter 3 verse 1. Just do a scan here. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So we always say these are perilous times. They are perilous times. They've been perilous for a long time. They're particularly perilous today. There's an awful lot of information out there that's about as wrong as it can be, right? Okay, so it's perilous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Your greatest problem is that you love you. And you want to serve your own flesh and follow your own lusts and do what you want. It's about you. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. What do all those, that nasty list, what do all those categories have in common? They're your fault. The guy that's entrenched in there, he's the one that's functioning there. He wants to be there. It's his fault. Verse 3, without natural affection. Well, that's dangerous. Deceive yourself to a point where you don't even think right anymore. That you don't even love the right stuff anymore. You know? You're a guy and you got funny ideas about other guys. That's your problem. You weren't born that way. Other than having sin, you know, other than you being born with a fallen nature, we're all born with that nature, thanks to Adam and Eve. But I'm sorry if you are that, and wherever else that leads you down a long perverted road, it's your problem. God didn't make you that way. And by the way, the devil didn't make you that way. You started on the road. You entered the freeway on the entrance ramp. And it may be the devil got involved. It may even be that the Lord got involved. But it's your problem. It's your fault. That's why somebody that's lost is going to go to hell. Because it's their problem. Right? Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, can't control themselves. They got themselves into that spot. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. What are those? That's those women's problems. Well, you say, well, they're silly. They're not just silly. They're already laden with sins. And so these people come in, deceive them, and they're all the more deceived. But they're the ones that put themselves in that condition and position. They were laden with sins. They're silly women laden with sins. I didn't say it. It said it. It's men's problem about whether they're deceived or whether they want the truth. And all of the progressive fruit or wickedness that follows. I know this is a little tough this morning, but you're there. 2022, buddy, you're there. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. We shouldn't even go there. Over and over again, men walk in the lusts of their flesh, get themselves in trouble, and off they go. The flesh just pretty much takes over, and the devil keeps the carrot out in front. And you say, what's the Lord's function in all that? Allowing it. Why? Because the guy doesn't want the truth. Verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, they are deceived. But they're deceived. They're self-deceived. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, notice what they do. So do these also resist the truth. What is the most critical thing you've got? The truth, right? And what you do with the truth. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. Oh, man. How are you going to think right, make right decisions with a corrupt mind? That's going to be kind of tough. Speaking of that, let me grab a note. 1 Timothy, just keep your finger right there in 2 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 6, 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And what? Destitute of the truth. Why are they destitute of it? They don't want it. They don't want it. It's their problem. Look, if that's not true, then judgment by a holy God doesn't make any sense. Where, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Great white throne judgment. All those folks go off lost. The judgment of a holy God doesn't make any sense if you can blame him. And you're not going to be able to blame him. In fact, it doesn't make sense if you can blame the devil for your predicament instead of you. But according to the Bible, somebody goes to that judgment. If they're not born again, if their names are not written in the book of life, they go to hell regardless of the circumstances and regardless of what they say led them there. It wasn't the devil that led them there, and it wasn't God that's responsible for it. They put themselves in that position, right? Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know that I'm beating this a while, but I'm going to beat this horse maybe this morning all morning. So Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further. 2 Timothy 3:9. For their folly shall be manifest to all men. It's theirs, as theirs also was, that is Jannes and Jambres. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. What can turn things around? Doctrine. What is doctrine? It's Bible truth. So boy, when the newfangled megachurches have been trying to remove from you doctrine, they have been robbing you of the most important thing you can possess, the truth. Let me do something else. All right. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 real quick, since we're real nearby. Okay, what are folks' problems? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's the guy who says he wants the truth, and he's going to come and get counsel, but he doesn't want the truth. He wants you to tell him what he wants to hear. That is a fatal position to be in. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Well, who turns them to fables? I mean, how does a Catholic think about what a Catholic believes? He believes when the priest rings the bell that Jesus jumps in the wafer. That when you eat the wafer, you're eating the flesh of Jesus Christ. That when you drink of the cup, you're drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is cannibalism. Instead of Christ being the end of the law for righteousness, they have Jesus strewn throughout all that a Catholic does, and yet Mary's the real mediatrix. Jesus is strung throughout, and Jesus on the cross and died for our sins and shed his blood and all those things, and he's now the King of heaven and all those sort of things. And yet when it gets right down to it, you've still got to work at it to stay saved. If you don't show up for Easter and Christmas, your tail end is in trouble. What is that? That's somebody who has taken aspects of Christianity and done with them what they want, and they don't want the truth at all. And so many of them, I mean, the vast majority of Catholics are not born again. They're surrounded by gospel, grace, hell, all kinds of true biblical things. They believe in the virgin birth of Mary, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They believe in the virgin birth of Mary too, but they believe that Mary was a virgin. All those things are true. Yet they never come to the knowledge of the truth because their minds have been corrupted. And what would have solved that? Maybe just reading a little Bible or listening as somebody came by to give them a tract or something like that. Point is, men are corrupt in doctrine because they don't want to endure sound doctrine. They want to hear what they want to hear. It's a dangerous proposition. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, we had that discussion on Wednesday, and then that coalesced with this. It is impossible for God to lie. God has made no promise to you that's not utterly true and that will not be utterly fulfilled. But if you don't want the truth, it's not that God has to step in and personally deceive you, but the hounds are released a little more from their leash so that they can trouble you and deceive you. And let's not forget that you can be self-deceived too, right? Ephesians chapter 4, and go on down to verse 17, Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so with all of the, well, it's not just Gentiles either, but with all of the news agencies in the world, some Gentiles and some otherwise, you know, that are putting out information from the, in the world, maybe you should turn some of that stuff off, because, you know, we have, as a culture, we've kind of been trained to believe that we need the news to kind of help us stay in touch with the world around us. What if 90% of what they're saying is a lie? So, well, how would I know it was a lie? Well, you could start with reading your Bible. And if you read your Bible and, boy, that doesn't just somehow doesn't check. I mean, you know, transgenderism and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's not in the Bible. Well, you'd have a check. You'd have a check on yourself and go, something wrong there. But how many folks do you talk to? And, I mean, I got family. Their thoughts are entirely in vogue, in step with everything in the news. We've been, I can't just keep going on there. Better not. Almost broke into something else and probably shouldn't. Ephesians, verse 4:17. I say therefore and testify unto the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. That's how they walk. Where? In the vanity of their mind. It's all just smoke, mirrors, and fog. Vanity. Transgenderism, homosexuality, and how they advertise it with handsome people and happy. They're all so happy. In real life, they're not happy. The highest suicide rate in the world is people who have allowed themselves to be mutilated. Yes, they don't tell you that. Why don't they tell you that? Well, they're not interested in you hearing it. Verse 18, they're brainwashed. Having the understanding darkened. He said to start this that you're not supposed to walk like them. You're not supposed to think like the average guy in Fort Lauderdale or Key West or Chicago, L.A., or for that matter, Zhengzhou, China. You're not supposed to think like that. That's how Gentiles think. What are you supposed to think like? Like a Christian thinks. Where would I get that information? Duh. From the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Okay. Verse 18, I keep interrupting myself. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. But that ignorance is imparted because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over. It's their fault. Say, no, the devil deceived them. All the hordes of hell deceived them. No, it's their fault. That's what it just said. It's their fault, being past feeling. They have given themselves over. They gave themselves over. Unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. If we chase down all the verses that had to do with men following their own lusts, this Bible study would be extended till tonight. Look, if you will, in Matthew 13. This is a quickie. Matthew 13. I'm only trying to justify God here as if He needs my help. It is impossible for God to lie. He will not lie to you. But if you don't want the truth, He has an interaction with the rest of the spirit world. They get permission from Him. And if He says, okay, then it's a Job scenario. If he says okay, then it's a David scenario where the Lord is responsible for letting the leash out and will say so, but it's still Satan doing it. But the reason Satan's allowed to do it is because the guy doesn't want the truth. Right? Now, I will say this. I can't say that about Job, as far as I know. Okay? But as far as these other things are concerned, look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. For this people's heart, now again, the direct context is Israel, but there's some lessons to learn here, is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Okay, who's responsible for this? The deceit of Israel, the blindness of Israel? Well, it's not the devil, and it's not all the Lord. Who closed their eyes? They did. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes. See, they kind of know what's coming. They know that if they believe this, then there's going to be problems. And so, and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. They don't want to be converted. And I should heal them. They don't want to be healed that bad. They don't want to be healed so bad that they yield to the truth. They'd rather be lied to and still be sick and blind. You say, oh, people aren't like that. People are like that. That's exactly what's wrong in this world. Right? You've dealt with people before in your family, friends, whatever, whom you've talked to, and, you know, if they would just be reasonable, but they don't allow you to reason with them. Haven't you seen that? I mean, as soon as you start, talk to the hand, you know, because they ain't interested in hearing it. Whose fault is that? It's theirs. Okay, let me take you to the famous sequence. Romans 1. Been over it a jillion times. It's never been more apropos than 2022. Romans 1. The whole thing here is that does God have a part when a man's deceived? Yes. It's a passive role. God doesn't lie to the guy. God doesn't make it so. The key to it is that the guy wants to be deceived. More accurately, the guy doesn't want the truth. Romans 1. All right. This rolls along with what was stated in part in the wedding yesterday. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? The firmament showeth his handiwork. Well, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The ostriches understand it. Monkeys don't deny that there's a creator. The only people that do are stupid human beings. But it says here that a naked heathen dancing around a fire still looks up in the heaven and still understands that there's a designer here, which is better than the average dude teaching school at the U of M. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. It doesn't say that they know the gospel of Christ by nature. It says they understand his eternal power. Who wouldn't look at the sun and go, man, that thing's hot. Somebody put that thing in the sky. It's pretty powerful. Who doesn't know that? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That states that all of the natural born creation is without excuse. Did it say that or not? Because that, here it comes, when they knew God, they knew him as well as they could know him. By those standards, they knew his eternal power and Godhead. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Whose fault is that? It's theirs. You see, that's the whole point. It's their fault. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed Now they're tinkering. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, okay, here comes God, right? God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Now, did he start it? No way. They started it. The guy's problem is his own. You say, does the Lord then get involved as with Pharaoh, as with David? Yes. Yes. And it's a little mysterious. I don't deny that. But yes. But one thing that's clear, it's the guy's problem. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. See that? When you go off in pursuit of your own lusts, it is a sign that you didn't want the truth and that the Lord's going to let you run your course for a while. Thing is, the deeper you get into the lusts, the more tangled you become. It's like quicksand. We know that, right? There's not too many nods, but just one or two here or there, so I don't know how we're doing today. But verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor, here it comes, their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Who did that? They did that. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And here flows homosexuality. And the Bible is the only book in the world that'll tell you where that came from. It came from ingratitude, and it came from unthankfulness and not glorifying God. Progressively. And then they follow their hearts, and God gives them over to vile affections, and all of a sudden you got homosexuality. And that's not necessarily the end of the course either, right? Because now you have what we now have that we hear about every single stinking day. How many decades did I go in my life? I know I'm 1,000 years old, but how many decades did I go in my life without hearing anything about men wanting to become women? And now you hear it every day. They're shoving it. Talk about shoving something down somebody's throat. They're shoving it down your throat every day if you listen to them. What is that? It's total degradation. It's about as far away from God as you can get here under the sun. And men put themselves in that position. It's not somebody's fault how they were born. It's what they allow in their own hearts. It's their desire or non-desire for the truth. I'm not saying somebody's not born under circumstances that incline the floor to go off into weirdness. I'm not saying that, but I'm still saying that even for those situations, we know enough stories of somebody that escaped bad situations, right? I mean, everybody knows, or maybe not everybody, but there's plenty of homes of drunks and wife beaters that the son came out, broke the mold, and is a sound, solid, Bible-believing Christian. Who's responsible for that? Well, give God the glory. But the beginning of it, that guy wanted the truth. Right? Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, is appropriate. And even as they did not like, oh, I like this, oh, I don't like that, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so suddenly now we get to talk about mental health. There is more that has been covered this morning and that we could go on to cover about mental health than the psych ward or the psych professors at the U know anything about. There's more in the Bible about that stuff than any of them have ever even considered. And it's not what most people think. There's a spiritual element to it. And a lot of it revolves around nothing more. I'm not saying that there aren't physiological issues. But there's an awful lot, most of it, that revolves around somebody wanting the truth. We'll take a break before church.